How's everybody doing? Happy Easter. My name is Miles McPherson, the pastor of The Rock. How many visitors do we have here today? Visitors? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. You know, there was an earthquake when Jesus died, and there was an earthquake when he rose. Do you know that? So I don't know if that has any significance today, but it'll be something you remember. Why don't you stand up for just 1 second and say hello to someone next to you and give them a high five or a hug or something? Hey, Todd, can you get me a communion?
Communion?
A cup real quick before we go. Communion. We'll replace it for you. Just get them some. Thank you. How y'all doing tonight? Good. Let's see your Bibles tonight. Let's try that one more time. Say word. Let's see your pens. Lesson plan. Let's turn to Matthew 28. Matthew 28. Matthew 28. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for the assurance that even when the earth shakes, you are still an immovable rock. And we thank you for the security to know that no matter what happens in the natural, you have the supernatural taken care of. And we pray you bless us today. We pray we can be a blessing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of y'all remember being a little kid going to Easter service with your patent leather shoes on? Only the old people know patent leather. Do they still even make patent leather? I don't even know what patent leather really is. It's just kind of like called pleather, plastic and leather together. Some of y'all have pleather seats in your car. It's called plastic and leather. I think y'all can get that one. That's all right. Easter was the Sunday that most dads who never went to church went to church. Okay. My dad didn't go to church ever. He went to church, I think, when someone was married, and that was about it. I went to Catholic school, Our Lady of Lourdes, in Long Island, New York, for 8 years, first grade to eighth grade. Amen. How many of y'all went to Catholic church at some point in your life? Raise your hand. Look all around the room. There's about over half the people in here. And you remember Catholic church, Catholic school? My mother had 5 kids in 6 years. So she had a 7, a 6, a 5, a 4, and a 2. And we would go to church. Actually, I just had a 50th birthday this week, so my sister and I are both, amen, thank you very much. My sister and I are both 50 years old until April 12th. So my mother had me before she was 1, so I guess her and my dad had hooked up, you know what I'm saying? So I'm just trying to make an observation. So, but she was only 5 foot tall. She still is. She's only about that tall. She had 5 kids within 6 years, so we would all go to church as a Catholic church. And you know, the Catholic church is very structured and very quiet. So you'd walk in, home. And we, you know, walk in and do the whole thing, and everything's got to go in, and you sit, and we would sit there in our little bow tie, whatever we had, and our little Argyle stuff, and then you stand up, and then you kneel down, and then you genuflect, then we do the thing, and we were just like, you know, robots, all 5 of us, and my mother, you know, we were all as tall as my mother, right? So we're all just all little four something people, and they would ask my mother, how is it that your kids are just so disciplined? And they said, oh, when they get home, they get a whooping from the father. And we didn't have child protective services when I was growing up. Thank God they have it now. But when I was growing up, you know, you just had to hide. But matter of fact, when I was growing up, your neighbor can beat you. Does anybody remember that? Oh, you going to your neighbor's fence, they would grab you by the ear and bap up the side of your head and bring you to your mother and tell your mother, I just whooped him, but you can give him another whooping if you want. But my father, he was you know, kind of a disciplinarian guy. He was a cop, so he kind of got away with a lot of stuff. He didn't, you know, abuse us, but we got spankings. But one of the things he would do for fun is scare us. You know, he'd lay under the bed, and when we went to bed, he'd or he would go outside of our window on the second floor of the house, on the roof with a Halloween mask on and a candle underneath it. It'd be lighting up like that and knock on the window. That's a good one. So we get all scared. We get scared of the dark, and he would tell us, you know, don't turn the light off because I'm going to get you in the next week. So we didn't know when it was going to come. So as what I believe is a very responsible father, I have passed the tradition on to my kids. And ever since my kids have been able to breathe, I've been scaring them. And in fact, my son is 21. I just scared him the other day. He was coming in the front door, and I just was behind the door and, you know, wanted to see if he would say a bad word, see how saved he was. He's still saved, so he didn't yell out anything that he shouldn't have. But my kids will get me back, and so that, and I will tell them, I'm going to get you sometime in the next week. Don't go to sleep. Don't close your eyes. And I'll tell my kids' friends who are in their 20s, because I'll scare them too, and then sometimes they'll get me, so I'll say, listen, don't go to sleep. And they'll ask my kids, is he going to come over my house? But when my kids were little, they would say they were scared of the dark. How many of you have ever been scared of the dark? Okay. I need to tell you something about physical darkness. Physical darkness is not an entity that is tangibly exists. You can't take darkness, put it in a box or a package or a bottle, and move it because it doesn't really exist. Darkness only results when you remove light. But you could never take darkness and consume light. You can't, because it really just represents the absence of something, not the presence of something. Matter of fact, light travels 186,000 miles per second, and the only thing faster than light is darkness running away. So darkness is not an entity that really exists as much as something that happens when you remove light. Spiritual darkness, on the other hand, is very different. Spiritual darkness is the presence of something and someone, the presence of evil, the presence of oppression. It's the presence of the devil, demons. Matter of fact, spiritual darkness has a leader, Satan, followers, demons, and people. Spiritual darkness is organized and strategic and has a plan for you and me, us, individually and collectively. It is very, very organized and strategic, very planned out. And spiritual darkness knows who you are and has been watching you, tormenting you, messing with you from the day you were conceived to the day you die. And what we're going to look at today is how spiritual darkness strategize to mess with Jesus, to bring Jesus to the edge of darkness and then over the top, over the edge. Now, when Jesus was crucified, the devil's plan was not to just crucify Christ, because Christ came to be crucified. The devil's plan was to have Christ be crucified, a sinner, not a non-sinner. Because if Christ could sin one time, if Christ could sin one time, he would disqualify himself as our Savior. And therefore, we would not have any hope of being forgiven. He had to die sinless. So what the devil did is the devil oppressed him, and the devil threw everything evil at Christ he could, from his leadership team, from his critics, physical darkness, environmental darkness. He got him every which way he could. The question is, would Jesus break? Would Jesus sin? All he had to do was sin one time, and all salvation opportunity for everybody would be spoiled. It started obviously when he was born, but we're going to look at just from the Last Supper. The Last Supper, Jesus had his disciples with him, all 12. They ate food. He washed their feet. He said, I've just given you an example to follow. And then he said, one of you are going to betray me. And it was Judas. The Bible says that Satan entered into Judas, and Jesus, knowing he was going to betray him, said, Judas, go do what you got to do. Spiritual darkness crept into Jesus' leadership team. Peter, he said, Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times. Peter said, no, I'm not. He says, yes, you are. And when the crow goes, ah, twice, I think that's what a crow sounds like, or a rooster, I should say. That's when you know you would have not denied me three times. Satan got into Peter, not into him physically, but he enticed him and tempted him to deny Christ. We all deny Christ too sometimes. Then he was arrested. He went up and prayed for an hour that the Father would have provide salvation to the world in some other way. Now, if you ever witness to people about Jesus, you will always hear at some point someone say, there's got to be another way to be saved. Or Jesus can't be the only way. Well, guess what? Jesus asked the same question three times. He said, Father, in Mark 14, he said, Father, you can do anything you want. Is there any other way to pay for the sins of the world than for me dying? In other words, this is too hard. The Bible says he was sorrowful to the point of death. The Bible says in Luke 22:44 that he sweat blood from stress. He had emotional stress, emotional darkness, mental darkness. His leadership team was full of spiritual darkness, at least some of them were. And he's up there in agony three times. He says, Father, is there any other way? I don't want to go through this. And the devil was like, that's right. You don't want to go through this. But he had to. And if he turned back, we would have no salvation. Matter of fact, when Jesus told Peter, James, when he told his disciples he was going to be arrested and killed, Peter said at a different time in his life, Peter said, no, Lord, you shouldn't let that happen to you. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. Why? Because that's what Satan would want, him not to die and suffer. Because he had to die and suffer to pay for our sin. And this whole time Christ is going to the cross, the devil is trying to discourage him from going to the cross, a sinless man. Then he was arrested with a kiss. He was betrayed with a kiss, arrested, had his beard pulled out, his face beat in, 2-inch thorns put in his head, his back whipped 39 times with 9 leather straps with bone and metal chips in the straps, ripping the skin and muscle off his bone. They said that you couldn't tell he was a man. He was spit on, mocked, beat, whipped, carried his own cross, had his arms nailed into wood. We have no idea what that feels like. Had one foot on the other foot nailed into the wood, and he hung there for 6 hours and died a brutal death. Why? Because your sin and my sin must be paid for with blood. There must be blood. Jesus shed innocent, sinless blood. If he would have sinned one time, he would have wasted his time. But he shed sinless blood. Therefore, we can be forgiven. But dying was not enough. And by the way, the Bible says that the sky turned black, darkness. And when he died, there was an earthquake. Now, I know that the darkness was from clouds, but I also wonder how many demons were congested in those clouds watching what was going on. It was darkness everywhere. His critics were yelling at him, cursing at him, saying, you said you're the Lord, come on down off the cross. One of the guys being crucified cursed him, and he's hanging there, sinless, saying, man, if I could only get down here and pay all these people back. But you know what he said? Nope, that's not my plan. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And he died. They took him off the cross. They put him in a tomb. They put a rock in front of the tomb, sealed the tomb closed, and they put Roman soldiers in front of the tomb so no one would steal the body and say he rose from the dead. Well, he's dead. The devil won. He can't save anybody. But as Homie the Clown said, I don't think so. How many of you do not know who Homie the Clown is? Okay, man, that's pretty sad. Google Homie the Clown. I don't think so. Matthew 28, verse 1. Now, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began, the Sabbath was Saturday, the first day of the week is Sunday. And by the way, 8 is a number of new beginnings, or 8 is a number of the resurrection. Jesus rose on the 8th day of the week. You're saying there's only 7 days. Exactly. 7 days from Saturday to Saturday. The 8th day is the first day, which is Sunday. Number 8. Today is the 8th day of last week. Okay? If y'all didn't get that, don't worry about it. After the Sabbath, which was Saturday, as the first day of the week began, Sunday, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake. Woo! That's today. That's today. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. Wouldn't it be a trip if that earthquake was an angel coming down? I'm not saying it was. I don't even believe it was, but it would be cool if it was. Wouldn't that? It was in Mexico, by the way, where this earthquake, 6.9, where it happened, the big one. Imagine just an angel coming down. Why not? His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. Do you know that lightning hits the earth 100 times per second? And it is 28 times the temperature of the sun. This angel, his countenance was like lightning. The guards shook for fear and became like dead men. The Roman soldiers shook for fear and became like dead men. And the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified." Isn't it interesting that the guards fell over out of fear of the angel and fell like dead men, and the woman said, "I don't think so. We want to see Jesus. We don't care about you." How come they weren't falling over like dead men? Anyway, I figured you ladies get a kick out of that. "Do not be afraid, for I know that you come to seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here." Listen to what the angel says. "He is risen as he said." Everyone say it with me, "as he said." One more time. Say it with my hand.
"As he said."
Now, there's in Matthew 25, there's a parable about a man who gives three of his servants money, different amounts of money. And they have to go invest the money and then bring it back to him. And in the parable, one takes 5 talents, which is a whole lot of money. He doubles it, 100% return. That's a good ROI, or return on investment. Next guy has 2 talents. He doubles it, brings back 4. Then one guy buries his 1 talent in the ground and brings back the 1. He doesn't do anything with it. The Bible calls him a wicked and lazy servant. But to the other 2 servants who doubled their talents, the Bible says, Jesus said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a little bit. I'm going to entrust you with a lot." If you're faithful with what God gives you, he'll entrust you with more. Basic principle. But imagine if someone is faithful with a lot. Then you could definitely trust them with little. Can I get an amen? If Jesus can rise from the dead, can he pay your rent? "Oh God, I don't know. I don't know how I'm going to eat tomorrow. I don't know if I'm going to pay my rent." Here's Jesus. "How much is your rent?" $501. "I rose from the dead. I can pay your rent." "I need a job. I can't get a job." "I rose from the dead. I can hook you up with employment." If God rose from the dead, what can he do for you? Nothing. You have no problem bigger than dying. You could be on your deathbed. "Oh, God." God says, "Hey, I can let you die because I can raise you." Matter of fact, a friend of mine, he was snowboarding. He was by himself snowboarding. He ran into a tree. Boom. Broke ribs. He thought he was taking his last breath. I think he had a collapsed lung. His face was in the snow. This just happened recently. He said somehow, he thought he was going to die. Somehow he got up and just went and snowboarded down to the bottom and just collapsed. Like life flighted him out. Saved his life. I don't know what that was all about, how he did that. God could have been there in the snow saying, "Go ahead and die. I'm going to let you lay there for a little while. Matter of fact, after you die, we're going to go someplace, and then we'll come back, and I want you to rethink your life." He could have done that if he wanted to. Jesus. My point is that when you are thinking about giving your life to Christ or trusting your issues with Christ, remember he rose from the dead. So when you start saying, "God, I have this problem you can't solve." When I was a youth pastor, actually before I was a youth pastor, I had a Bible study at my house. I lived in Rancho Penasquitos. I had just gotten saved, and I just started inviting teenagers to my house to have a Bible study. So I had like 9 nationalities of kids in my house. We had like a little United Nations Bible study. And this one girl hadn't been in like a month or so, and I called her up and said, "Where you been?" Well, I have a problem. I said, what? Well, not even God can help my problem. I said, what do you think, you're pregnant? How did you know? God can help any problem. Any problem. As he said he would forgive you. He said he would use you. He said he would renew your mind. He said he would never leave you or forsake you. He said he would take care of you in all your needs. If he said it, he meant it. Just as he said. Verse 7. Verse 6. Come see the place where he lay and go quickly and tell the disciples that he has risen from the dead and indeed he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. So they went quickly from the tomb with fear and joy and ran to bring his disciples word. As they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, rejoice. So they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. Jesus said, do not be afraid. Go tell my brethren to go to Galilee. And there they will see me. While they were going back, behold, some of the guards came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that happened. What happened was the guards woke up, realized the stone was rolled away from the tomb, realized the tomb was empty. They said, we're in trouble. Because if they did not fulfill their duty, they would die. So they went into the city and said, we need to tell you, lightning happened, earthquake. We fell over dead and this angel came, and Jesus, he's gone. They told the Jews this. And in verse 12, it says, when they assembled the elders and consulted together, they gave them large sums of money to the soldiers, saying, tell them his disciples came at night and stole his body away. And if this word comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him, and we got your back, basically. So he took the money and did as they were instructed, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews to this day. Now, here's what that's basically saying. The tomb is empty. Everyone say the tomb is empty.
Tomb is empty.
That's a fact, okay? It is a fact that a man named Jesus lived. It's a fact that he ministered in Jerusalem. It's a fact that he did miracles. It's a fact they killed him. It's a fact they put him in a tomb of someone they knew. They knew where the tomb is. You can go right now, pay $2 and go in the tomb. And he ain't there. This is how it'll go. You get a guy your money, and he looks at you, goes, go ahead. He ain't in there. And you'll look. And you'll come out and go, he ain't there. And you go, I told you. And then the next guy pays $2 and go in and look, he ain't there. And they've been doing that for 2,000 years. Are you following me? Say, he is risen.
He is risen.
So it's a fact that he's risen. So people who don't want to accept the resurrection come up with ideas. Here's what really happened. Matter of fact, there's a theory he never really died. He just kind of went into a coma. This is what people really believe. And the reason they have to come up with these excuses is because the fact that Jesus lived and he died and was buried is fact. And why can't they find his body? Because it's in heaven. He rose and ascended to heaven. So what they told, this is one of the stories, is they say the disciples came and overpowered the guards. They jacked them. Rolled the stone away, took the body out, and hid the body. That's what one story is. Now, I want you to put this to perspective. How many of y'all saw the movie 300? Okay, how many of you didn't see the movie 300? Oh, my gosh, you need to go see that movie. Spartans! Spartans. Those are some bad dudes right there. They had little Speedos on, little ripped six-pack. Those ones ripped. They were the most advanced fighting men of their time. The Roman soldiers were like that. These weren't some, you know, chumps, you know, rent-a-cops. These guys were real deal. So when they tell you that the disciples overpowered them, it'd be the equivalent of 11 accountants today. Just imagine someone you know who's an accountant, okay? I'm not trying to bag on accountants, but I assume they can't fight. They got their glasses like this, little pocket protector. They ain't going to beat anybody up, you know what I'm saying? And you have these 11 accountants, and there's these Navy SEALs guarding the tomb. Who are you putting your money on? The SEALs. They want you to believe that fishermen overpowered Roman soldiers and took the body. That was the best excuse they got. No. Jesus got up. and walked out. Looked around. Wasn't in a rush. They ain't gonna do anything to him. He said, "What's happening? How you doing? Ladies, go get the fellas. I'll be over the hill." That's what happened. Verse 16. The 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed them, and when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. If you walk 3 years with Jesus, saw the miracles, saw him die, you saw him walk on water, you saw him raise the dead, you saw him heal the blind, the mute, the deaf, you saw him speak to the weather and the weather listen, you saw him cast out demons, you see him die, and right before he dies, he says, "I'm going to get up in 3 days," and on the third day, he's up. How many of you, if that was you, raise your hand if you would doubt? You're lying. Because all of y'all in here have seen God do stuff in your life over and over and over again for 5, 10, 20 years. And you still doubt. He has saved you over and over. Watch this. How many of you know you should be dead right now? Thank you. How many know you should be in jail at this moment?
Security, security, we got a code red. G14, code.
All kind of criminals up in here. God has gotten you through. God has gotten you through. God has gotten you through. Yet he says, "Read my Bible every day," and you don't. Go to church on a consistent basis. Be in Christian fellowship on a consistent basis so you can have positive influence in your life, and you don't. Serve, you don't. Give faithfully, trust me, I'll pay your bills. I'll bless you financially, but you don't. Why? Because you don't trust him. You still doubt. You still doubt whether he's going to bless you. Verse 18. Jesus came and spoke, said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you even to the end of this age." Jesus was killed, and he rose from the dead. Three things we need to know. Number one in your notes. Darkness cannot hold Jesus down. Everyone say cannot. It is critical for you to understand that no matter what they did to Jesus, no matter what Satan threw at Christ, he couldn't stop Jesus. Now, if you look at Jesus' life, one of his disciples betrayed him. It was part of the plan. Another disciple denied him three times. Part of the plan. He was brutally murdered. Part of the plan. He had people lie about him. Part of the plan. He was a man of many sorrows. Part of the plan. In the end, he was glorified. You have to understand that no matter what the devil threw at him, no matter how man tried to stop Christ, the religious leaders tried to stop Christ, he still accomplished his plan. Why is that critical? Because if you are going to follow a God, you need to know that nothing can stop your God. If you are going to trust a God to give you life after death, that God better have died and rose, or you're wasting your time. It's like talking to somebody who's never worked out a day in their life, and they're telling you how to get in shape. No. None can stop Jesus. Number two, darkness cannot hold you down. Darkness cannot hold you down unless you let it. What does this mean? That means if you wake up every day and you say, "Lord, I am going to follow you and do what you tell me to do your way," nothing and no one can prevent you from getting one thing that God wants you to have. If you ever felt like, "Oh, that man took my job," no, he didn't. Or "That woman, she cheated me out of my raise." No, they didn't. No man can cheat you out of anything. Everyone say anything. Anything that God wants you to have as long as you're obedient. Didn't stop Jesus. Now, does that mean that if you walk with God, everything's going to go perfect? No. Look at Jesus' life. It's just going to go the way God wants it to. Is there going to be pain involved? Oh, most definitely. Can Satan discourage you? Most definitely. Can he hurt you? Most definitely. Can he mess your day up? Most definitely. But if you trust God, he will get you through. He's going to come after you anyway, Satan is. There was a girl in Hawaii. I was in Hawaii talking to high schools and doing evangelism, and I was talking to this one girl about getting saved, and she just, she was hard. And I said, what's the matter? She was like just welling up, crying. I said, something happened, huh? She said, my little sister died when she was real small, and I'm mad at God. I said, I understand that. I said, let me ask you, do you have any idea if your sister was going to experience a lot of pain in life that God was maybe saving her from? No, I know you don't. There's so much about what God does we don't know about. And by the way, your sister's probably in heaven. She's in heaven. As nice as Hawaii is, this is ghetto compared to heaven. In other words, your sister is with God. That's the best place she could ever be. Now, I understand you want her here, and I understand you miss her, but just understand the big picture. It's not the best thing for your sister. It's just something you want. God's ways are not our ways. As heavens are above the earth, so his ways are above ours. And when you trust God, he is going to lead you through the valley of the shadow of death. It doesn't mean he's bringing evil to you. It means he's getting you through the evil the devil's throwing at you. And the devil's going to throw it at you. But if nothing can stop Christ and you have faith in Christ, nothing can stop you. But you have to have faith in Christ. Some of you have been trying to do life by yourself. In other words, without God. Without God of the Bible, God's of the Bible's way. You have your own theory. God only has the only theory that's going to work. So if nothing can hold him down, nothing can hold you down. Number three in your notes. Darkness can only be defeated in your life by faith. In other words, only if you trust by faith that Jesus loves you, that he has a plan for your life, and that he wants to walk with you every day, and every day, every decision you're making, that you're making it by faith in Christ. As I said, my birthday was Tuesday, and my son, like Sunday or Monday, a few days before my birthday, he said, hey, Dad, what do you want for your birthday? How many of y'all have a son or a brother that talks like the caveman? Amen. You know what I'm saying? Just kind of, you understand it, though. I mean, it's, hey, okay, I'll be there in a few minutes. I was driving home, and there was a sunset out the window. It was just like picture, postcard. My son's in the car. He's sitting next to me. And he points to the sunset and tells me to look at it. The sad part is I understood him. Then he took out his picture, his phone. So he asked me, hey, Dad, what do you want for your birthday? Now, when someone asks you what you want for your birthday, there's a couple things you need to clarify before you answer. Number one, do they have any money? You know what I'm saying? Because, I mean, are we just having a conversation? Are you just trying to, you know, pass the time away? And do you have any money? And are you willing to spend the money you have for what I want? Because if you're not, then why should I tell you? I mean, if you got, you know, you got millions, give me a helicopter. I want to fly to work, you know, beat the traffic. Give me a helicopter. How about that? Well, because I know he doesn't have any money, I just said, I'm good. I don't need anything. A lot of times we pray to God and we ask for things not based on what he can do, but based on what he thinks he will do. We say, God, can I have, ladies, you say, God, can I have a man? Well, do you want just any old man? Okay, I'll make one out of dirt. No, my last one was a dirt bag. Can you upgrade me on that one? Get an upgrade. Muscle man. Can I get a brother with teeth this time, you know? No, you should ask God, I want a man who's going to love me like I'm your daughter. Matter of fact, I want a man who's going to do everything I ask him to do. Bow down. Don't go crazy. God, can you get me a job, or do you want a job that you love? What do you want? Why do we ask God for little things? Because we have a little concept of who God is and how much he loves us. God, the darkness will have you asking for small things and looking at yourself as small, and your God will be small, and you will live a small Christian life. Our God is not small. He is big, he is powerful, he is loving, and he wants to bless you with all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. Does he want you to all be rich? No, that is not the theology I'm talking about at all. Does he want you to be rich spiritually? Yes. What does that mean? Is that you could have rivers of living water flow from your heart and everything in your life is falling apart. And though it may bother you at times, you will say, I understand what God's doing. God's getting me through. That God can uphold you where you can be a blessing to people, a giver, not a taker all the time. An encourager. Someone who sees God's purpose for your life, someone who has discipline over your own issues, spiritual richness, spiritual prosperity. When people tell you, oh, if you get saved, all this good stuff's gonna happen to you, let me tell you, look at Jesus' life. He was killed and he had no money. Am I saying that's gonna happen to you? No. But don't be thinking, oh, I'm going to get all this stuff. You know, what you're going to get is forgiven, and you're going to get a relationship with a living God, and you're going to get to go to heaven, and you're not going to have gold. You're going to walk on gold. The street's going to be gold. And I have an opinion. My opinion means what?
Nothing.
That gold on the street's going to be better than the 14-carat junk you buy. It's going to be a higher grade. That's just my thing. I'm just saying. Here's the opportunity you have. Jesus said, if you believe my word, you will have life eternal and abundant. I'm going to die, and I'm going to rise from the dead. Will you trust me? This is not about a religion. It's not about having meetings on Sunday. This is about having a relationship with a living God, and you got to have it by faith. The devil is evil. He's wicked. He's a liar. He's deceptive. He will try to oppress you, depress you, addict you, mess you up, anything to get you not to trust in Jesus. What I'm telling you, he's a liar. And the only way you can defeat him and his darkness is through faith in Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the only one that took him head on, face to face, and won. And you see that at the right hand of the Father. And he wants to give you life. So in a minute, we're going to pray. You're going to have an opportunity to say, yes, Lord, I believe you rose from the dead, and I want to give my life to you. Don't be like the disciples, some of the disciples who saw all those miracles and still doubted. Mm-mm. Let's all bow our heads and pray. Lord, we know that some people in here have been experiencing spiritual darkness in their life. We know that some would feel distant from you. They want to have a relationship with you. They want to have a new beginning. Lord, we acknowledge that you died and rose from the dead. We acknowledge that you love us. We acknowledge that nothing can stop you or your plan for us. So we need to trust you. There's no bully on the block bigger or stronger than you. You are our protector, our rock, our fortress, our strong tower. If today you believe you are a sinner, the Bible says all have sinned. If you believe the penalty of sin is death, which it is, we all die. But you believe that Jesus died for your sin and rose from the dead, I'm going to give you an opportunity to receive eternal forgiveness and salvation through a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you would like to be forgiven, just pray this prayer with me in the privacy of your heart. Pray, dear God, I know you know who I am. I know you love me. I know you proved your love by dying. You proved your power by rising from the dead. I want you to be my God and my Savior. Jesus, please forgive me of everything. I want to surrender my life to you right now. and receive your eternal forgiveness. Thank you, God. As our eyes are closed and our heads are bowed, in a minute I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet if you prayed that prayer. If you prayed that prayer, what you told God is, God, it's not about me anymore, it's about you. I am giving up control of my life into your hand. You shouldn't have to worry about what anybody's going to think. This is between you and God. He rose. It's now time for you to rise. So if you prayed that prayer, I'm just going to ask you right now to stand to your feet and acknowledge his forgiveness in your life. Acknowledge your faith in him. God bless you. Stay standing. God bless you. 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 Very good. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Very good. God bless you. God bless you. God bless all of you. Very good. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Very good. God bless you. God bless you.